Well, amen. Take your Bibles this morning and quickly turn to the book of Jude. That will not be our final destination. That's just where we will lay over for a few minutes. And then we will take flight to what I would consider to be our main passage today. It's good to have all of you here. I'd rather be in church than, as one preacher said, any prison in the world, right? And the truth is, I think it's even better than that. I'd rather be in church just about anywhere. And especially, I love being in church when people want to be in church. And you can tell. You can tell when you're around people that want to be in church. And then you can tell when you're around people that just want the preacher to hush, you know. And I hope that you are sitting around people that you can tell they want to be here. And that you yourself have that glow about you. That you're just glad to be in the house of God. That's what the psalmist said. I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Listen, we have a lot to rejoice about today. I'll just give you a couple of quick things. For the New Life family, as much prayer and time of fasting that we put into certain prayer requests, it is a miracle of God that Miss Deborah Molinex is in service with us today. And we thank the Lord for that, and what a blessing it is. And it took Miss Deborah getting back to church and feeling good enough to get Benny back on the second row. And so he's been backslidden since you've been gone. I just wanted you to know. And man, it's good to have her. And if you're visiting with us, hey, thank you for being here today. We pray, this is my big prayer for you today, that God would use His Word to radically shape your heart. Because that's what it's about. It's not about entertaining. You can go to the movie theater and get entertained. You can go to the ball fields and get entertained. You can go home and play a board game and get entertained. When we come to church, the goal is not entertainment. The goal is meeting with God, and we want to meet with God from His Word. So I pray that that'll happen today. Jude chapter 1, we'll read verses 22 and 23, and then we'll jump to our passage today. I will say this, as you've heard me say over the last 13 years, it's happened again. God changed my mind over the last 2 days of what I was going to preach. I was already geared in my mind and my heart, and I was pushing toward the mark of the Sunday morning message. And I was all prepared to preach out of the book of Malachi today on the Christian halfway house and how believers somehow in our culture feel like it's okay to obey God halfway. And he talks about in Malachi chapter 2, read it. He talks about how God was condemning and judging His people, not because they had completely abandoned the Word of God, but He was judging them because they had only obeyed it partially. They were going halfway. And let me say this, I believe today that halfway is no better in the sight of God today than it was in the day of His people in Israel. I believe God still wants us to obey all the way. If you believe that, say amen. But in preaching that, I felt if I would have preached that, I would have been obeying God halfway. Because I would have been preaching His Word, but I would not have preached if I'd preached that what God had been burning in my heart for a couple of days now. And finally, yesterday morning, I just said, okay, Lord, I'm kind of ready for that one. I'm not ready for this one. And so we got to spend some time together. And thank the Lord, when you want to spend time with God, He wants to spend time with you too. And we've had some great time with the Lord of the last several hours, and I just want to pour my heart out to you about this subject. There's a phrase mentioned here in the book of Jude that I believe God is going to help us with today. In Jude 22, a powerful book, one chapter, but don't allow the small size of the book to make you think that it's small in impact, because it's a powerful book. He writes in verse number 3 things like that he wrote this so that we would earnestly contend for the faith, because there were those with false doctrines and damnable heresies that had kind of snuck in unawares. And here we see toward the end of the book of Jude where he says, and of some, verse 22, and of some have compassion. Then I want you to underline these three words, and I want you to say them with me aloud. Making a difference. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I believe the Bible here, along with many other passages that we could go to today, I do believe that the Bible words for us one of God's great desires for the church.
God saved us and has left us here to do a number of things, but overall, God has left you and me here to make a difference. God's left us here to be a difference maker. Now in Jude, he tells us that we can be a difference maker by having compassion. And there are some folks that you will touch for Christ, and all you have to do is love them. But then also the next verse says there's some people that we will make a difference in their life, and we will have influence in their life by not compassion as much as confrontation. Whereas some, and don't we all wish we could just love people to Jesus? But listen to me. People try to love me to Jesus for a long time. I needed somebody to confront me and stand in front of me to say, I hate even the garment spotted with the flesh. It was by fear snatching them from the fire. I remember as a boy listening to men like Larry Stevens and Ted Reynolds and Vandell Hudson and Lorenzo Stocks preach on hell and preach on it so hot. And I believe they turned the heat on during the summertime, so that we would kind of get an image of it, and you would feel, Lord, please don't come back because I don't think I'm ready. And I do believe there's an element of that. And there's some people that you will see come to Christ because of fear. But then I also believe you'll see some come to Christ because of favor, the love that you express. Needless to say, there are different ways to make a difference in people's life, but it doesn't change the Bible principle here that God desires for you and I to be a difference maker in somebody's life. Let me tell you what kind of changed my heart on what I was going to preach today. We had an in-service this past week, which is a teacher training. We spend the majority of over the last 5 days just in training with our teachers, going over leadership principles, going over teacher expectations, going over handbooks and RenWeb and different things that are components of just having a successful school year. And we spend Monday to Friday doing that. My goal was to finish up Friday by lunch because I wanted to take all of them out to lunch and spend some time with them, and I wanted them to have Friday afternoon. They worked really hard. We had an amazing in-service week. We've had an amazing couple of weeks here on campus together. We had an awesome parent-teacher orientation. As of today, we have 64 to 65 brand new students at Newbern Christian Academy. Amen? That's a lot. Ask our teachers. That's a lot. Right now, our enrollments, I think we're right at 151. Amen? 145 pays the bills, 151, hallelujah, you know. And we're still getting calls, and we always get kids in this first few days of the school year. Man, I'm excited about what God has in store for us. And so, with our team, and I love our team, and I believe that God's put together some special people to make this year just what it can be. And every year I like to pick out a word to kind of theme our year out. And I use that word and I'll make an acrostic from it. And then each day of the in-service, I'll teach one of those words. And so this year the word is a dream. And because I do believe that God has allowed us to put together a dream team. Anybody remember the 92 Dream Team? Best team ever assembled? I don't have time to give you statistics, but it was an incredible team. Their average margin of victory was 43.8 points a game in 1992. Won a gold medal, greatest team ever assembled. They took the world by storm. That team revolutionized the world of sports from a basketball court. And superstars put some of their giftings aside to do what was best for the team to reach a goal. And that's kind of what we're doing. So we took the word dream, and every word stands for something. And the last day, Friday, I had two letters to cover, and we were running out of time, and a couple of our sessions went a little long. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to give these to you, and then I'll elaborate on them throughout the year at our teacher meetings. And they were like, cool, because everybody was ready to eat lunch. And so I gave them what A was, and I know you'd like to know what A was, but I can't tell you. Okay, I'll tell you. It means accept responsibility for your own actions, which is a great leadership principle for all of us. I'll tell you what, I've gained more influence in the lives of my kids when I have accepted responsibility for something I did wrong. And so that's huge. But the M was, and I was just going to say it, and we were going to pray, and then we were going to go to hibachi and eat Japanese and Chinese and Vietnamese and all of these, because they got everything. And the letter M stands for, this year, make a difference. Just be determined every single day to make a difference. And I was only going to spend a couple of minutes on it, and I'm telling you, God just turned my heart over in the lesson I'd already prepared. And listen, I'll tell you how casual I was and how fast I thought it was going to go. I was sitting down. I wasn't standing. Had my feet up in a chair. That's a way to teach. Had flip-flops on. Nobody can teach in flip-flops, right? And so we were just going to hit it, and we were going to move on to go eat lunch, and yet the more I talked, the more God wasn't using me to teach them as much as God was again revealing something to me that I needed to hear. The Holy Spirit was teaching this student, Scott, I've left you here to make a difference. To make a difference. In Jude, it was the first passage that came to mind simply because these words are stated by Jude and some having compassion, making a difference in others, saving with fear, snatching them out of the fire. But this morning, I want us to take our attention back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Jude being toward the end of the New Testament, Matthew being at the very beginning. While you're turning, I'll remind you what Ralph Waldo Emerson said. He said, the purpose of life is not to be happy, but to be useful. It's not to be happy, but to be honorable. It's not to be happy, but it's to be compassionate. And this is what he said. Life is about making a difference. It's about making a difference. And I think all of us would admit that nobody has ever made quite as much of a difference as Jesus. Has Jesus made a difference in your life? I sure hope so, because he sure made a difference in my life. And here in Matthew 5, back in June of 2012, if you remember, I started a sermon series, and it took us a year to get through the Sermon on the Mount. We called it a sermon for the Sermon of the Ages. And chapter 5, 6, and 7, what was Jesus' first public address. And yet my mind went back to Matthew chapter 5 here, because I do believe that Jesus teaches us three reasons why you should be determined to make a difference. Three reasons. Three reasons why today I hope it will be the purpose of your heart to be the difference maker in somebody's life. Jesus here starts off in a very unorthodox way, especially for that culture and what they had been exposed to. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse 3, Jesus does not address the actions first. Jesus starts addressing their attitudes. It's called the Beatitudes. And we don't have time this morning to read through all of these, but it was just so opposite of the Pharisees, which were only concerned with what they were doing on the outside. And yet we see in the Scriptures here that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, said, the first thing I want to address is not your actions. He said, the first thing I want to address is your heart. And I'll say this, and I do believe that actions are important, but not in the sense that you can work your way to heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no amount of good works that you could ever do to get to heaven. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But here Jesus wanted to address the heart, because the actions mean nothing if the heart isn't right with God. And Jesus' approach to ministry, which, by the way, I think he's a pretty good pattern because he is the Son of God. Jesus' approach to ministry was this: get the heart and it will radically change the action. And so he went after the heart. He said things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they, I love this, that are bankrupt of themselves. He said things like, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst from the inside after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Then he made some like outlandish radical statements like, blessed are ye, because that really sounds good. How many of you want to be blessed of God? Okay, and the rest of you, I have no idea what you want. I want burdens. No. You want blessing. Blessed are ye. I love that start. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. It's almost like by the time we get to the end of the verse, we completely forgot that he said, and that's blessing. And then he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice. Be happy. I'm so happy I'm getting persecuted. Awesome. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It was in that context with Jesus completely giving a different method of message to these people who were used to it only being external. And Jesus said, I want to make sure that I have your heart. It was in that context that Jesus stated these familiar verses to us beginning in verse 13. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, who are the ye? Well, it's those that Christ had radically transformed their heart. It's the ones he had described in the verses previous. It's the ye. If you're a child of God today, say amen. It's the you. So the ye is the you, and the you is the ye. And the yin is the yang. I have no idea what I just said. You are the ye, the children of God. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but is cast off and trodden under the foot of men. Ye, who's the ye? Guess what? You, and you are the ye. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the translation is that it may bring glory to your Father which is in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, let me give you three reasons today to be determined to make a difference in someone's life. Number one, because God commanded you to make a difference. He commanded you, or he called you to make a difference. People always think of a pastor as being called into the ministry, and I do believe that there is an effectual calling there. And I do believe that the calling of God is without repentance. And when God puts His call on your life, it's there. And God has a distinctible job for you to do. But let me say this, and let me say this clearly, that God has put a call on every believer's life. And that call on your life is to go make a difference. We don't have to look any further than the Great Commission when Jesus Himself said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What was He saying? He was saying, take the message of Jesus Christ and go make a difference. It's the same thing that Mark wrote when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It was the same thing that Jesus meant when he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It was the same thing that Jesus meant when he said, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they're white and ready to harvest. What was he saying? He was saying that you are going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. What was Christ saying? He was saying, I've called you to make a difference. You are not here just to exist, ladies and gentlemen. If you are a child of God, God left you here to make a difference. He said, ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. He said, let your light shine. He's called us to make a difference. You say, well, I don't know if God can use me. You don't know who I am. It's funny you should say that. You know, God used a man like Abraham, who at the time had a lapse of faith and by many standards was too old. God used him. God used a man like Jacob, who by his very name meant deceiver and supplanter. He was a liar. God used him. How many are glad God can still use a liar? Don't raise your hand, because then we'll think something. You say, I don't have any gifts. Well, guess what? God used Moses, and he had a stuttering problem. I like what one man said. He says, God used Samson, and he had long hair. God used Noah, and he got drunk. Now, again, you know where I am on alcohol. But everybody can make a mistake, right? And God can still use them. God used David even when he was young. God used David even when the armor didn't fit. God used David even after he had an affair. God used Solomon, who was filled with pride, filled with his own wisdom, filled with riches. God used Naomi, and she was a widow. God used Hosea's wife, and she was a prostitute. God used Jonah, and he ran from God. God used Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was depressed and even suicidal, listen, God used Elijah. When Elijah was burnt out, listen to me. You say, I don't believe God can use me. God used Lazarus, and he was dead. He used Thomas, and Thomas doubted. He used John Mark, who forsook the work. He used Paul, who was a murderer. And he used Peter, who denied him. In fact, it was Peter, and you can turn there. They'll throw it up on the screen. 1 Peter chapter number 2. It was Peter that wrote these words. This man who had denied Christ and yet had come full circle and preached the powerful message at Pentecost. It was Peter that said, "But ye are a chosen generation, ye are a royal priesthood, ye are a holy nation and a peculiar, a purchased people." Why has God made us a chosen generation? Why has God made us a royal priesthood? Why has God made us a holy nation and a purchased or peculiar people? I'll tell you why. Peter says that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Can I tell you today why God chose you and why God made you a royal priesthood? Can I tell you why Jesus purchased you and paid for your sin? I'll tell you why. So that you and I could go to this lost and dark world and make a difference. And make a difference is something God's called us to. But secondly, I want to tell you, you go make a difference not only because God called you to it, but I do believe you go make a difference because God equipped you for it. See, I hear people all the time saying, "Lord, help me be a light." And they've got bad theology when they say that, because you don't need God to help you be a light. If you're saved, you are the light. You are salt. The day Jesus Christ came into your life and you received that wonderful gift of grace, God gave you and made you. He made you salt. He didn't say you have it, because Jesus lives in you. You are salt. And I've met some people that were really salty, but in a different way. You know, people walk outside when it's raining, they're like, "Oh no, I don't want to get wet because, you know, sugar melts." I've met people that would tell me that salt clumps too, you know. But you are salt because Jesus lives in you, and you are light because Christ lives inside of you. What does it mean? Well, let me tell you two things about salt and light. One, I believe salt represents influence. And number two, I believe light represents inspiration. I believe God has called you to have influence in people's life, and I believe God's called you to inspire people. That's why I use these analogies. What does salt do? in that culture, very similar to ours, salt was a preservative. It functioned to hold back the spoilage. It was used then and still even today to preserve. Salt adds flavor. Salt was used in those days as an antiseptic. It was used in the ancient times when newborn babies, they were rubbed with salt so that the cuts and the infections of medically primitive birth methods could be healed. And they used it well even after that. Why? Because it helps heal. It's salt. And he said, you are salt. But I believe this with all of my heart. The greatest thing that you could do as salt in this world is you can create, just like salt does, you can create a thirst in people's lives. When I needed it the most in my life, God put people in my path that made such a difference in my life. And I didn't even realize what God was using them to do, but they created a thirst in my heart for God. And God says, I've called you to create a thirst in people's lives through your influence. But secondly, I've called you to inspire them. What does light do? Well, number one, light dispels darkness. Where there is light, there cannot be darkness. Number two, it reveals things. If you've ever tried to finish sheetrock, you know that a light will tell on you in a heartbeat. Man, you say, that looks good, and then they turn the lights on, and you're like, no, turn them back off. They look much better. It reveals things. Light, number three, awakens. And I do believe that God wants to use the church to awaken a world. But here's one of the problems. I believe God looks down from heaven with a grieved spirit because He looks down and sees a church that needs to be awakened. And yet God said that ye are the light of the world. God wants to use you and me to awaken our culture. My mom and dad used to play horrible tricks on me. In the morning time when it was time to go to school or time to go to church, and I didn't want to get up. And they'd come in and they'd shake me and they'd say, okay, time to get up. And then the second time it'd be a little firmer. And then the third time they'd pull the covers back, they'd turn the light on, they'd open the blinds. That light looked like it was like 20 watts. It looked like it was like a million candle watt. Why? Because light awakens. It also warns. And God's saying that I've equipped you. It's not something you have to work up. The day you got saved, I gave this to you. You can have influence in this culture because I equipped you with it. You can inspire them to do great things for God. Because I equipped you with light. It's a powerful thought. I believe it's right here in our passage where God has not only called us to make a difference, but I believe that God has equipped us to make a difference. But as I close, let me give you the third reason why I think we should make a difference. The third reason why I believe the Bible teaches we should make a difference and be a difference maker. The third reason is we need to purpose in our heart to make a difference because the world is in desperate need of difference makers. If we were just to read one more verse, we would read this verse and Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law. He says, some of you, and of course He was God, it was like He was reading their heart, and He says, some of you are thinking that I'm getting ready to start talking about things, and I've already talked about some things, and it's blowing your theology out of the water. And He said, that may be true, but I'm not coming to destroy the law. What He was saying here in layman's terms is, He says, I've come to kind of make the law make sense. You know why? Because the law pointed to the Messiah. It pointed to Christ. He said, I haven't come to destroy it. I have come to fulfill it. I've come to make a difference in your thinking and your approach to the law. They needed Jesus to help it all make sense. You agree? And the world needs you to help it all make sense. Friday, I was sitting with our teachers and I started talking about some people in my life that had been difference makers for me.
had a chance to text and call some of them even last night, the ones that are on this side of heaven. You know, far too many times we wait until somebody's dead before we start saying good things about them. So last night, the first people that came to my mind that had been difference makers in my life were my mom and dad. So I texted my mom and dad last night and I said, hey, I know it's late. I just wanted you to know that I hope you had a good day. I wanted you to know that I love you with all my heart. And I want you to know that you've been a difference maker in my life. Of course, my dad, thanks. Man, a few words. It was actually a few more than that. My mom sent me back an 8-chapter book that you can feel the tears through and how it made her night and how proud she was and all those things. My mom and dad, I could take you back, and we don't have time, but I could take you back to the periods of my life where my mom and dad were difference makers in my life. I could spend time, and some of you, if you've been here for a long time, you know who one of them would be. I could spend time telling you about my pa. Probably as a child, nobody made a difference in my life more than my granddaddy. Nobody. He's in heaven today. The hardest funeral I've ever preached was my granddaddy's funeral. I can still remember 2 weeks before he passed away, I was a youth pastor in Mississippi, and I'd come home for a week. My pastor let me come home to spend some time with him, and I remember all he wanted to do when he would get tired easily, and he was tired a lot, and all he wanted to do when there was just some downtime, he wanted me to either read the Bible to him, or he wanted me to play the scripture, Alexander Scorby reading the Bible to him. And Alexander was a lot better than me, you know. But we talked about his funeral, and I'm telling you, those days were some precious days I'll never forget. But I could go back to when I was growing up, and I could give you hundreds of pinpointed times when God used that man who thought a lot of his grandson. My nickname was Slick. And I think I kind of still am a little bit. I think he called me Slick because I used to always get in trouble. And sometimes I'd get away with it. He's like, boy, you Slick. My nickname was Slick. He'd say, Slick, you want to go knock some doors with me? So he was on the bus ministry for about 30 years. And I knocked on many a door with my granddaddy. He swing by the house just out of the blue. He'd say, Slick, you want to go down to Mr. Beecham's and get us a Mountain Dew? I knew what that meant. He wanted to go down there and race to see who could drink it the fastest. He'd just come pick me up. He'd say, Slick, you want to go to Agri Supply? Listen, I can't tell you the times we went to Agri Supply, went in, and 2 hours later walked out with nothing. But the fact that he was always with me. The times after him and my mom moved in behind us and our backyards were connected, when I would come home as a teenager and I'd see his shop light on and he was in there messing with something, some old grill he picked up on the side of the road or something, and my mom called it junk and it was his kind of treasure. And so I'd walk through my backyard and I'd go into his shop and we'd talk for hours. My pa made a difference. He was a difference maker in my life. I still remember my pa after he had been diagnosed with cancer. Him telling me, sitting on a stool that he had fixed out in his shop. And I'm sitting on another one that he had tried to fix. It wasn't quite fixed, but I sat on that one. He said, Slick, he said, this is the way I see it with this cancer. He said, either way, God's going to heal me. He said, I'll either be healed here or I'll be healed there. I'll never forget that. He was a difference maker. My youth pastors were difference makers. Never underestimate the influence you have on young people. Matt Pettit, Ron Davis were two of my youth pastors. And again, I could take you back to times when God stamped in my mind and heart principles from his word because of things they said or things they did.
my basketball coach, who I text, I called Matt and Ron last night, and I just told him, thank you for being a difference maker in my life. I called my basketball coach, called his house, called his cell phone, ended up leaving him a message, and I'm sure he'll end up calling me today, not coaching basketball anymore, but Don Sutherland was a difference maker in my life. Lives in Greenville, goes to Unity Free Will Baptist Church, a godly man, but he was a difference maker in my life. And then the one I closed with was very appropriate for our setting. She was not only my pastor's wife, but she was also my high school math teacher, Miss Dolly Stocks. She was a difference maker. I can't tell you the times after class, she'd say, Scott, before you leave, can I have a word with you? And I'm like, great. This is the fourth time this week, and it's only Tuesday. And whatever she would say to me, whatever I did or didn't do, she'd always put her arm around me and she'd say, you know Miss Dolly loves you. And then she'd always end it with this. And you know, if you ever need anything, Miss Dolly's right here. God used her. She's with the Lord now. God used her to be a difference maker in my life. And it was almost like Friday, God said, Scott, you need a revival in your own heart about this, because there are people in this world that need you to be a difference maker in their life. Of course, I mentioned my mom and dad, and I'm telling you, God has given me 5 wonderful children. I didn't sleep much last night, and I got up just a little bit before 5 this morning, and I went into each one of their rooms. I knelt by their beds, and I begged God to help me be the difference maker in their life. I was in the boys' room, and you know, God has a sense of humor. I was there praying, and Matthew turned his head and breathed that breath of fire right on me. It's just like, really, God? I went into the girls' room, and I knelt by KK, who starts kindergarten tomorrow. And then by Kelsey, and then by my teenager. And let me say, teenagers need people to make a difference in their life. And I want to be a difference maker for my daughter. See, God, while I've been talking, God's done two things, I believe, today. I believe God, number one, has reminded you of some people in your life that stand above the rest, that have made a huge difference. They influenced you. They inspired you. But I also believe the Holy Spirit maybe has brought to your mind some people who you can make a difference in their life. Here's the invitation. Would you be determined today, because you've been called? Would you be determined today because God's equipped you? Would you be determined today to go be the difference maker in their life, because they need you? I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Father, I pray that you'll use this invitation to speak to our hearts. Lord, our world is in desperate need of some people who would just be determined to make a difference. So minister to us, God, we pray. You're here and you'd say, preacher, I want to be determined to be a difference maker. Listen, at this point, it really doesn't matter who, as long as you'll just obey the calling and live out the equipping. and you'd say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. I want to be a difference maker. This is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to raise your hand. I just want you to get up from where you are, and I want you to get on this altar and say, oh, God, help me to be the difference maker. This world is decaying, and it's dark. And it desperately needs some salt and some light. And God's called you to do that. God's called you to be that. As these come, I want us to stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As we stand, you feel the need. We're not even going to sing. I just want you to obey God. You feel the need to just get up from where you are and get on an altar and say, God, help me be a difference maker. You come.